We are thankful today for the children of the church. I want to thank everyone here this morning for leading us in worship, for leading the congregation in worship. We are thankful for your voices, and on behalf of the church, we are so proud of you. And we are thinking about you during this time as you are going to school and navigating new challenges, that we're thankful for you all here this morning as well as all of the children watching this morning. So thank you for who you are and for all you are doing this morning. The first time that we hear a song that grabs our attention, that we just know, we can feel it in our bones, it's going to be one of our favorite songs. Because the melody lifts our spirits. The beat makes us tap our feet. The lyrics are imprinted on our memory. That it is a gift. That we listen to that song once, and then we put it on repeat, and we listen to it some 100 times. But then there is that invisible line where at some point we cross it, and we need to step back a little bit from that song. We have heard it so many times that we need a break. But the psalmist says, I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever, that with my mouth I will proclaim your faithfulness for all generations. That the song of God's love is more than a melody, more than a beat. More than a lyric. It is a song that is found deep inside of us. That at the very beginning of this song, the psalmist is singing of God's praise and glory. And then at the very end, the psalmist repeats that song of praise, saying, Blessed be the Lord forever. So it might surprise us to find what the psalmist says in between all of that praise, asking, How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? That the psalmist is having trouble finding God. But the psalmist is still praising God. That it is the impact and the imprint of 587. That around 587 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was left in ruins. And the people were taken from their home into exile. But the people kept singing. That apparently a temporary exile cannot stop the song of grace. And King David has long been connected to the Psalms. In fact, this particular psalm is about that story of David and Nathan in 2 Samuel. Where David is eager to build the temple. But God says, that will not be David's assignment. That it's a little bit like the story of Moses, where Moses had fled Egypt, but then, because of God's calling, Moses goes back to Egypt, stands in front of Pharaoh, and says, Let God's people go. And then Moses led the people out of Egypt into freedom. And not only that, led them throughout the wilderness for so many years, but when it was time for the people of God to enter into the promised land, Moses did not go with them. That here is King David, who united Israel, putting them on sturdy footing, healing a sense of brokenness, and creating a common sense of connection. But David would not be the one that Nathan, who was a prophet, said that King David would not be the one to build the temple, but David's kingship would last forever. So this psalm mourns the loss of those promises. Not only that the temple was destroyed, but that David's kingship has collapsed. Asking, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself? Forever? But it is in the face of hard days and temporary exiles that our souls still insist on a song. That there's something about us and all of creation that keeps singing, like when we venture outside late in the afternoon, about the time of dusk, when the light is starting to get dim. And if we listen closely, we hear the chorus of the crickets and the katydids warming up, that it's this beautiful even song, giving thanks to God. Now, that does not mean that it's easy to sing, that there is this vulnerability about singing. There's this nervousness about standing in front of others and making a joyful song. Perhaps we've all been in the car sitting at a red light, and then one of our favorite songs comes on the radio, and we reach over and turn up the volume, and it feels as if we're all by ourselves. So we find ourselves dancing behind the steering wheel. Have you ever seen your parent dancing behind the steering wheel and singing like they are on stage? But then you turn to the left and you realize everyone in the minivan next to you is having a good laugh. It's why the church helps us sing, to lift our voices and to give thanks to God, because our souls insist on a song. As we have been apart from one another, not gathering each week in this place, maybe there are many things that we have missed. We have missed sitting next to our neighbor in these pews. We've missed looking up at the stained glass windows and seeing the light pour through them. That we have missed sitting in the middle of the ministry of silence and allowing the gift of that stillness to wash over us. But perhaps we have missed nothing more than opening up hymnals and singing together. That maybe we never anticipated how much we would miss singing together. But the gifts of those songs remain with us. They still call us to faith. They still comfort our grief. They still celebrate God's grace, even if we cannot gather together. Because the hymns of our faith have shaped our lives. Even Jesus sang Now, even though it's not down there on the pages of Scripture, we might imagine him in the synagogue, gathered with others, singing of God's glory. But there is one place, down there on the pages of Scripture, where it says Jesus sang. Now, it was not, as we might guess, on that day of joyous triumph where Jesus rode into Jerusalem and everyone around him was shouting, "Hosanna to the highest." It was actually on the day that Jesus was arrested. That in both the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, it says that Jesus broke the bread and he shared the cup. And then they sang a hymn. That it would be such a difficult day for Jesus. He would be abandoned and arrested, but it's on that day that we hear Jesus singing. Now, if we were to make a list of our favorite hymns, it would be hard to narrow it down. Perhaps we would write down "Amazing Grace," or "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," or "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," or "O God, Our Help in Ages Past," or "They Will Know We Are Christians," or "All Creatures of Our God and King," or "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and many others. One of the hymns that I would add to that list is "When in Our Music God is Glorified," where it says, "When in our music God is glorified, and adoration leaves no room for pride. It is as though the whole creation cried, Alleluia." Whenever I hear the children of the church sing the hymns of our faith, I hear them differently. Not just in how they sound, but reminded of what our hymns do. The children sing because the song is inside of them. Children can sing even if no one is listening. Maybe down there on the carpet playing with a Lego, or up there sitting at the table drawing a picture. But if we listen closely, they are also singing, even if there is no music around them. Children sing because the song is deep inside of them. And that is what the hymns of our faith do. When we sing, they work their way down inside of us so we can sing them even if there is no music around us. So they bind us together, not only when we gather to sing, but even when we are apart, because we can sing them, even on the hardest days of temporary exile, that we can sing them in the middle of our grief or sadness, that we can sing them in order to celebrate God's grace, even if we are having trouble finding it. Because the song is found deep inside of us. That we are all a part of the choir of the church, which takes us beyond these pews and circles the globe. That it is that hymn, "When in Our Music God is Glorified," says, let every instrument be tuned for praise. Let all rejoice who have a voice to raise. And may God give us faith to sing always. Hallelujah. Let us keep singing for God and for each other. Amen.